That's great. Let's go to the islands, man. That sounds like that would be there. Comes to my mind when I hear that. Lately, that's a beautiful, beautiful sound. And I think that song is recorded, isn't it? On one of our, is God I Know, is that? I know our groups have sung that before. Do you know? Yeah, I think it needs to be recorded, don't you think? That's a good song. Good to see you today, and thank you very much for being with us. We're looking at the story of Nehemiah. Spend a little bit of time on that, but real quickly, by way of reminder, let's just talk about the Timothy principles real quickly. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and of course it's written so we'll know how to behave ourselves as young people leading the work of God. Some main responsibilities, six of them, come to mind in the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine bound, because doctrine determines. Very good. Chapter 2 is what should we make a priority? Prayer and our walk with God, because it is our quiet time alone that gives us power to obey the Lord. Chapter 3, we must spiritually reproduce. Spiritual reproduction, winning, discipling, and training others. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And I thank God for what you can do, and you ought to thank God for what other people do. But all of us are supposed to be on soul patrol, talking to someone about Christ, helping someone get discipled in Christ, and being faithful in that and training others. There's no success without successors. Keep that in mind. Chapter 4 is that it teaches us that we ought to have a godly example. And our sermons whisper, but our life, yeah, what we say is one thing. But if people don't trust you, they will not trust what you tell them. And chapter 4 is keeping your testimony right. You're on 24/7. You can't horse around at work and be lazy and still have a vibrant witness when you want to talk to your coworker. They're never going to come to you. If you cause difficulties, if you're not honest, they're going to see a hypocrite, and they're not going to want that. The world doesn't need another cheap imitation of itself. They're a dime a dozen. They need someone very distinctively different in your testimony and how you behave yourself, what's on your phone, what you view, what's on your social feed. You can't like something without someone knowing something about your testimony. You like something that's questionable? You're following someone you shouldn't follow? Hey, listen, you say, well, that's my business. It is your business, but it will curtail your ability to serve the Lord. And you're on all the time. Be a godly example. Chapter 5 has to do with two concepts, relationships and your responsibilities in relationships. You have to negotiate relationships every day, and ministry elevates that. And sometimes it's little children, sometimes it's senior saints, sometimes it's married, sometimes it's singles, sometimes it's ladies, sometimes it's men. It's anybody all the time. And the Bible tells us through chapter 5, you must learn to negotiate relationships effectively. The ministry involves people work, and that can be very frustrating sometimes. But it is our responsibility, so make sure that you treat people right. And then chapter 6 is financial management, learning to work diligently, associate carefully, live contentedly, do not be materialistic, and learn to give aggressively. These are things that when God sees that in you, and He's watching how you handle little things, financial things, and His things, and He's going to reward you based upon the little things you do. You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't matter if I see a piece of paper and I don't pick it up. It doesn't matter, but God's watching. God's watching how you handle the little things in your... If you cannot straighten your room up, who's going to give you an office one day or a classroom? It's going to be a pigsty just like your room is. He says, I'm going to watch how you handle little things, and then I'm going to give you things that are a little bit larger in larger settings. And friends, I'm not telling you this because it matters to me, but it does matter to God, because your life is so valuable and you want a high ceiling of service for God. You want, when God goes looking for someone and His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, you want Him to find you, because He's a very good leader and He'll give you opportunities. And I want you to have those opportunities. I don't want you to be sitting in a small setting when you could have been in a larger setting. And there's nothing wrong with small. I'm not talking about that. God doesn't judge a church by its size. He judges it by its Christ-likeness and its sort. But many people could be in larger waters and deeper waters for God, and yet they're splashing themselves on the wade pools of life because they don't handle little things well. They don't take care of their clothing items. They don't do the small things. God's watching how you do small things. He's also watching how you handle finances. Money is on the brain all the time, all of it. Money's in the middle of ministry. It's in the middle of my life. I thought about it today. I make decisions. I've faced emails today about finances. I've got more things to talk about that in time to come today before the day's over with, ministerially and personally. And you do as well. God's watching. He says, I'm going to see how you handle finances. I'm going to give you things that money can't buy. True riches, influence with people, godly children, a good marriage. Things that can't, money can buy a beautiful wedding, but it cannot pay for a beautiful marriage. You need God to help you with that. And you want to make sure that you have his attention. And then how you understand the stewardship of life is I'm going to see how you handle something that's not yours, and I'm going to give you something that belongs to you. And make sure that you guys that are dating, that girl, that young man that you're dating, that they don't belong to you. You're not married to them. And even then, they're a stewardship from God. You mistreat someone or you take advantage of someone who doesn't belong to you, then who would give you something that's your own? If whatever it is that you have, if it belongs to someone else, you ought to elevate. And that's one of the things that help people behave themselves right. As a pastor, I oftentimes remind myself, and I'm not a great example of this, but this church is not my church. This pulpit's not my pulpit. These clothes are not my clothes. Everything is a stewardship. It belongs to God, because you'll treat things a lot better when you know they belong to God. And you won't make decisions on your own. Learning to handle finances with wisdom. As we go back now to Nehemiah chapter 2, I want to give you these thoughts here about Nehemiah. What do we know about Nehemiah? Someone raise your hand and tell me one thing that comes to your mind. Yes, sir. What's that? He was a cupbearer for the king, so he had a very good job. What else do we know about Nehemiah that comes to your mind? Michael. He kept a good attitude. Only one time in all these years he served the king where he did not have a smile on his face, a spring in his step, and a song in his heart. And then one day the king noticed it so much, he said, hey, we got to talk. What's going on? Something's wrong. Very good. So he served his job with some joy. Listen, walking to McDonald's with a spring in your step, that's where you work. Walk onto that dock with not like I have to, but I get to. I'm here to be a blessing. I remember sitting and because I learned about this right here in this room in a class with our Bible teacher, he says if God blessed Egypt because of Joseph, he ought to bless your company where you work because of you. He ought to bless this college because you go here. He ought to bless your dorm room because you're in it. He ought to bless your ball team because you play on it. But I remember hearing that right here in this room as a freshman. And so when I went to work, I sat in the car a few moments before I went out of my car almost every day. Maybe I missed a few days. I said, God, I'm getting ready to get out of this car. I'm sitting in the parking lot of UPS. And UPS is a big company. I'm one little peon. But I want you to bless my company because I work there. And I want you to let me make an impact for you. You know, it's interesting that I had the joy to do that. I prayed for my supervisor. I prayed for my dock foreman. I prayed for other people in that. And 35 years after I worked there, I got a chance to lead my supervisor to the Lord. He didn't get saved when I witnessed to him as a student, but I saw him in Arizona and got to lead him to Christ. And I still communicate with him readily now because of that. But I think God can bless, places. And we see that he had a spring in his step. He certainly had a good attitude. What else do you find out about Nehemiah? What comes to your mind, Solomon? He regularly sought the Lord. There are 10 prayers listed in the book of Nehemiah. 8 of them are spontaneous. That means they came like something came on him and he just prayed about it. It wasn't like he planned, I'm going to go talk with the Lord about this situation like maybe you and I might do. But it was something that he had a problem or a pressure situation. As soon as he had it, he prayed about it. By the way, prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. And I love that about him, and that's a very good observation, Solomon. Who else has a thought or two about him? Yes, sir, Stephen. He had a mind to work, and I love that. And not only him, but the guys around him caught the vision of work. I know of a 26-year-old missionary, and it's just amazing to me. He's gone to a country, was there a year and 2 weeks. And he gathered 30 adult men, most of which are older than him, and asked them to give him 8 weeks to study the Bible because he wanted them to have doctrinal purity. And so they came and met him at 9 o'clock on Monday morning, finished at noon on Friday.
He raised about $20 per person to give them enough money to go back and feed their family over the weekend and insisted they come back. Of the 30 men, 27 of them passed the class. And now 17 of the 30 are full-time soul winners, telling people about the gospel. But you know, all they know is what they saw in him. And he's excitable, and guess what they are? He's hardworking, guess what they are? They're going to schools and hospitals and winning people to Christ. I talked to him recently, and he said he's in an African country, but it was a blessing to be. He said to me, he said, Pastor, I thought I only had 6 churches started, but I just got out of a meeting with those 17 guys, and we have 13. He said, I didn't know we had all these meetings going. He said, we've got 5 that are solid churches, and we've got all these other, 8 others that are just little assemblies, but they've got 20 and 30 people. He said, these guys are just going, and they're so excited about what God is helping them do. They're spending some of their time soul winning, some discipleship. But you know, you don't produce what you want, you produce what you are. If you're lazy, you're irresponsible, that's what you're going to produce. If you're hardworking, you're diligent, you're soul conscious, you're holy, then God's going to give you people like you. It's a great point there. Someone else, what comes to your mind? Yes, sir, Benjamin? He had a plan. And he kept that plan in his head. That's not my gift. If I have a plan or an idea, I want to just talk to everybody right now about it. He thought about it. He was very pensive. And when I say pensive, he thought about things. And the Bible says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But I think also there's wisdom in processing things. A man who's a wise man is like a deep well. You know, you're not gonna just stick your arm down there and get some wisdom from him. You better have a bucket and a rope, because you're gonna have to pry him, because he's got some things inside he's been thinking about. And boy, Nehemiah was a pensive, a thoughtful guy. He thought before he did things. Some of us, we do things, then we think about how much we wish we hadn't done that. You know? Think about the process. Think about that. That's why immorality is so challenging, because it takes away your ability to be defensive. It's like the Bible says, a man or woman in immorality is like an ox that goes down a chute, and at the end, there's a bunch of hay there. And they go down there, and all they can focus on is the hay. They can't think about that, and they don't even know what happens until someone shoots them in the liver and kills them and drops them before they get to the hay. You know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes what immorality does, it paralyzes you from any defensiveness against. It's one of the best things you can do for your moral safety is to focus on pleasing God. The Bible says the mouth of a whorish woman, a strange woman, is a deep pit. You just don't get out of that very easily. Immorality is so nasty and so difficult. It puts you in a deep pit. But it talks about a man or woman who gets God frustrated, who aggravates God. He says, I let him fall in that pit. When you really frustrate God, you don't want to frustrate God. You want to please the Lord. And you focus on pleasing God, you won't have to have as much defense. He's going to help you with. Make that wisdom. Good. Very good. Someone else about Nehemiah real quickly. I need to move on. Yes. He cared about people. Man, he could have said, you know what? I'm sorry about all that's happened, all I heard about Jerusalem, but I got a good job and I certainly don't want to go anywhere. I'm doing good. And boy, I take every one of you, listen to me, especially those who finish college. When you finish, don't look for an easy life. Don't say, well, I'm going to take a couple years and just sit and watch and pay patty cake with my new wife. I'll sit in a Sunday school class and just listen and listen and just, I've been busy, so I'm just going to sit and listen. Now, there are times where that may need to be the case, but you know what's going to happen? I've watched many people, they sit and listen for a year and a half, and then they never get their game back. And they never get a burden for other people. It's just they become self-focused. It's hard to do that. When you're self-focused, it's hard to get your game back and start looking for other people. And thank God he cared. All right, a couple other thoughts real quickly. Yes, sir, Peyton. Yeah, he did. He had a heart for his own people, which is a beautiful testimony. Isaac faced opposition. He certainly did. Several things about Nehemiah that we've already talked about. But here's what I think is kind of neat, is that Nehemiah was a point man for God. He was a point man. It kind of started with him. He's the name of the book. He's the main character. And the truth of the matter is, we need point men in this day and age. We need some men and some young ladies who run point. That means they're at the top here and other folks are following them. We need leadership. And we need godly leadership. And the things I love about Nehemiah are beautiful, beautiful thoughts. Number one, he's a man of purpose. He was a man of preparation. He understood about everything that God had done to his life. He didn't have that job because he was all that in a bag of chips. He had that job because God gave him that job. You have skill sets and you didn't bring them up on your own. God helped you with that. What family you were born in, how you meandered into your house, into college, God had a part in all of that. He understood what he'd been given him. And by the way, have faith in how God made you, how he's led you, how he's prepared you. Don't want to be somebody else. Be you under the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. But think about all that God did to bring you to where you are. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of preparation. We know that he was a pensive man. He thought about things. We know that he had to have the permission and the protection and the provision of the king. He knew that all this depended, no matter who he was, it all depended if the king would help him. By the way, we have the King of Heaven helping us. Whatever job God's giving you to do, you have the King of Heaven helping you. And he'll give you his permission. He'll give you his protection, as we heard from Brother Bachman a few moments ago. He'll give you his provision. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things for God. Don't you wish the freshman class remember that when their class was just a few minutes ago there? Some of them couldn't remember attempt. You know? Nonetheless, when we attempt things for God, we expect things from God. And you know what? He can take care of you. He can provide for you. You can trust him with that. But then he was a man of prayer. We talked about that. But he was a man that had to work with people. And the two kinds of people you're going to work with are the friends and the foes. You're going to have friends and foes. You might have a little bit in between, a little gray area, people that don't really care about you, but they might help. They might be friends or they might be foes in the future. But really, you mostly in ministry, you've got people that are with you and people who are against you. You look at any Christian character, you're going to find that. Moses had sons of Korah who gave him big headaches. Then he had other folks who followed him, like Joshua and Aaron and Hur. You have Jesus, he had his disciples, he had the Pharisees. Paul had Timothy and Luke, but he also had Alexander and Hymenaeus. And Alexander the coppersmith that caused him lots of evil, hurt him really bad. He had Demas who forsaken him, having loved this present world. In the work of the Lord, you're going to have friends and foes. And we've talked about some of the foes already, but let's look at verse number 10 real quickly. Let's read it, if we can, please, read it together with me. Are you ready? Verse number 9 first. I'll read 9, you read 10 with me. Then I came to the governor beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. He had the permission of the king, permission to be in their territory. Now the king had sent captains and armies and horsemen with me. He had had not only the protection as well as the provision. Now verse 10, ready? When Sanballat... So right away, he found out not everybody was happy. He rode in town. He rode in town with these large beams and lots of lumber that he had gotten from Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. And they came into town, and I'm sure he was hoping that everybody would be happy. There were three people that weren't happy. They were the thugs. They were the prisoners, the inmates in the asylum. These are the guys who are profiting because of the demise of the city, the broken down walls. They were the thugs ruling things. They were the fellows who are benefiting. They liked the walls being broken. They liked the gates being... They had no interest in anything good happening to God's people there. He rolls into town and he meets them real quickly. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, and they meet him. And you're going to have some foes. Not everybody on your bus route's happy you're there. Not everybody you go to the mission field are going to be happy you rolled into town. They're not going to be happy that their country gave you a visa. It's just the truth. Not everybody that goes to your youth group, all those kids are going to think you're the best thing since ice cream. Some of them are going to have issues with you. Some of the parents in your class that you're going to teach next year, seniors, all the parents aren't going to be excited about Miss So-and-so coming to teach their kid. They may have other reasons and maybe some things are stirred up inside, but you're going to have some foes and you got to learn how to negotiate those difficult things. But he rolls into town and he's quickly realize there are three guys who said, you know what, we're not happy about this. Who are you and what do you got? And had to show them the letters from the king. And they said, oh, well, I guess he's from the king, but we're going to figure out other ways which we can sabotage this event. Because we like things status quo. We like things the way they are. And sometimes people are just hurt. You've heard the saying, hurting people can hurt people. Some people, they're demonically used. And I can be that way, and you can be too. Even as a Christian, we can be tools in the hand of Satan to sabotage or aggravate. You get away from God, and you can be that way. You don't want that to be the case. You want to be used of the Spirit of God, be helpful. But sometimes I think even Christians sometimes can be such a hang-up to the work of God. The things they're just little things that they make big. And mature people make big things little. They make a big problem and they reduce it down to what we can do to do it. Immature people make a little problem and they exaggerate it. They put their stuff out there. They complicate things. They gossip about it when they should have just, you know, if it's not your business, maybe just kind of be quiet and pray about it. Someone asks your opinion, say, you know, I don't guess I know enough about that. I'll just pray. That'd be a good idea instead of giving your opinion about everything that goes on. But these guys are certainly clowns, and they were coming to cause some problems. They were the foes of ministry. Look, if you would please, at verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there how many days? 3 days. So it took him a little time. He came. He didn't do anything. He was there for 3 days assessing things. It's his first time to ever be there in his life. His grandparents are no doubt buried in the sepulchers there in the city or outside the city. He had heard about it his whole life, and now he's seeing firsthand the things his brother Hananiah told him about in chapter 1. So it took him a little time to assess some things. By the way, I say this, if you go to a new ministry, you know, you start a new bus route or you're doing something new, there's some prudence in just evaluating what's going on. There'll be pressure to do something, and sometimes you just need to assess. When you have a problem, rather than respond, sometimes you have to respond right away. We know that. There's some times where you don't have to respond right away. You need some time to say, God, what are you thinking here? What do you want me to do? Who's connected to who? And I came to serve the Lord here at First Baptist Church, and what a wonderful place, and I'm so thankful for its 138-year history. But I was at a great disadvantage because I had not been here in 23 years. And I was coming, and I didn't know all the moving parts. I didn't know this person was connected to this person and his daughter married his son. I didn't know the 111 deacons we had at the time and all of their stories. I didn't know all the staff members. I didn't know all the Sunday school classes or the teachers. There was a lot of things I was coming new to the ministry. And I didn't do everything right. But one of the things I think that kind of helped me a little bit is just to walk around, manage by walk around and try to get to meet people. Get to learn them, ask them some questions, figure out where the pieces fit and connecting the dots with different people. Because if you're not careful, you're saying, well, there's a lot of work. There was a lot of work to do here. There's a lot of work in Jerusalem. Before he got to the work, though, he knew he had to get to the hearts of the people. Just remind you that the ministry is not buildings, bodies, and bucks. You don't measure success by that. It's not buildings. It's people. It's truth. It's the gospel. It's God. God is the goal of ministry. The Lord Jesus is your purpose, and you're going to need to spend time with Him to know what to do. And we see that Nehemiah took some time to assess. Many of us, if we come into a situation, we want to get to work right away. We're going to do this right here. And it's interesting. He took some time to carry the burden for 4 months before he told it to the king. He took 3 days when he came into town to assess, what do we got going here? Who is it? What's my boss like? What can I do to help this company? What can I do to help this route? What is it? What is this route like? Who are the people here? What's the situation? And you see they took time. And you can't leapfrog time in ministry. You can't make great Christians in 30 minutes. It's going to take time and effort and back steps and going forward and one step forward and three steps back sometimes. And it takes time. If it was could be done instantly, the Lord Jesus would have done it. He wouldn't have spent 3.5 years. You think, why did he come 3.5 years before he went to the cross after his baptism? And I think the reason it took 3.5 years was 12. If those 12 disciples wouldn't have understood, if God, his son, Jesus, had not gotten into their hearts and their thinking, and we wouldn't be sitting here today at Hiles Anderson College. He knew that it takes time, and it does take time. You know, someone said, how long does it take to build a vibrant work for God? Does it take a long time? No, it takes a lifetime. It takes day after day, week after week, and you can't get bored with the basics. You've got to decide, you know, I got to keep walking with God today. I got to win someone to Christ today, or at least give the gospel to someone. I need to disciple someone this week. Who is it God wants me to do? You're going to have that inertia inside of you. There's only so long you have the motivation of a John Francis or a division leader challenging you with something, or a bus captain. Every once in a while, you ought to have a self-starter going on inside of you. Say, God, please. Don't keep the rules, and that's how you're going to stay holy. That's not going to work. Their rules are good, but somewhere inside of you, you need to be holy. You say, you know what? I'm not going to live with a pervert. I'm not going to be that. Even if no one checks my phone, if they did check it, it's going to be okay. I'm not going to do that. It's bigger. It's bigger than a rule. It's bigger than a college degree. It's you, and it's God. But I also think it takes some time. That's what I see here in Nehemiah. One more thought real quickly, and we'll continue our chapel messages further. Look at verse 12, and let's read it out loud together. And I rose in the night, and I and some... Neither was there any beast with me. I want you to notice real quickly, here we find the friends in ministry. Of course, he got met real quickly by Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, and now he arises in the middle of the night and he wakes up some of his key men. He said, hey guys, let's take a walk. Can you come with me? Now he rode on a horse. The rest of them were on foot. Then only had one animal to ride on. The rest of them, they were walking alongside with him. A few key men. And you know, friends in ministry are very good to have. So grateful for them. But you know, your goal is not to have good friends as much as to be a good friend. You go looking for friends, you're going to find yourself frustrated. You go out to be a friend and friends are going to follow you. You're going to have a friendship and you need friends. He said, I took a few key men with me. In the middle of the night, they would go places, and we're going to look at this next time we meet in chapel. But they would go and see the difficulty as best they could in the night sky, with maybe only the moon and the stars to light up what was going on. And they realized, man, this thing is big. This is problematic. They would go to the water gate, a type of the Word of God, and there was so much rubble there that the Word of God would not flow, the water would not flow into the city and back and forth. He had to get off his horse and lead it around because all the rubble was there, especially at the water gate or the gate of the fountain. By the way, water in the Bible is a type of the Spirit, is a type of the Word of God. It was a place where the water wouldn't flow. And he had to evaluate all these things. And I think it's so important that you learn you need good friends. Teamwork makes the dream work. Can you say that with me? Teamwork. And listen, if you're not the point person in a situation, you be the best partner you can be. And you say, Lord, help me to do that. Be one of those key men. Here's what happens. If you get with some few good men, your key people, you're following a point, man. Some days God's going to bring you up to the point. And you're so needed in this world. Few lessons we can learn from Nehemiah. I hope you'll read it ahead of time, and we'll discuss it next time in chapel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these young people. Bless them, help them, and help us as we go to our next class. May we be profited by what we hear. And thank you, Lord, for the attention, the spirit, and the servitude of these young people. Use them. Bless the Harvest Festival tomorrow. I pray you make that a special night. And then I pray that you would please be especially helpful to us as we continue our fall program, and on Saturday as we stand in front of people, we open New Testaments and share the gospel. We are sensitive to your Holy Spirit. We recruit others to come and attend church. Thank you for how you're using our young people. Keep using them and let them feel your presence in their heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.